This morning, we're going to pick up a little bit of the technical side of things. Some very interesting time frames and time prophecies from Daniel 11 and 12. Let me give you something here on the screen for a moment. What we've talked about in the evening seminar so far is laid out a basic outline of from the breakup of the Roman Empire and following. You have three conflicts between Islam and Christianity. Arab Islam coming up to the Crusades, Ottoman Islam at the same time as the Reformation. Then in Daniel 8:14-17, we find the 2,300 days that brings us to the time of the end and the judgment. And it's during the time of the end in 1140 that you have the third and final conflict. So this is the time period in which we live right now. You'll have the third conflict, the loud cry, tidings from the east, tidings from the north. Michael, Jesus stands up, the judgment's over, and the plagues begin. That's kind of what we've covered out of the order of Daniel 11 so far. Now, 2 years ago, I was going to a symposium on Daniel 11. Now, don't expect that exactly everybody's going to see eye to eye at a symposium on Daniel 11. And there were three of us making presentations over three and a half days, I think it was. And we all know each other going into it. We know we don't agree, but here's the neat thing about it. Overall, we can love each other anyway. We can be passionate on some disagreements, and I say overall, there might be a slight exception in there on one or two people out of the 30, but overall, it worked pretty well. By the way, that is important. Just because we might not agree on exactly everything doesn't mean we have to hate each other. All right? That's important to me. Here's one of the reasons. When you look back over your life, can you say that you agree with everything you've ever said? I can't. And so if I'm going to give myself permission to change over time, I ought to be willing to accept other people where they are and give them permission to work on things over time. And I am firmly convinced that if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, since we're not saved by knowledge, we're saved by faith in Him, there are going to be people with some slightly different viewpoints that we're trusting in Jesus that get to finish up the discussion with Jesus in heaven. All right? So I went into this symposium knowing that I was outnumbered about 27-3. Always makes you study more as you go into one of those situations. And knew it was going to be an interesting discussion. And to make sure there were three of us, I actually paid the airfare of a biblical Hebrew expert to cross the country and join us in that symposium. Because I'm not really good at Hebrew. Not at all. I took Hebrew as a pass-fail class in seminary. I passed. That was what I intended to do, and then drop it. I've since wished I knew Hebrew a lot better than I do, but I knew that I was going to have people come after me on the Hebrew. And so I invited this guy to attend, and he did. And I knew that if he said, here's what the Hebrew says, all these wannabe Hebrew experts would suddenly decide it was time to be very quiet. Because he is a known expert in the field. And I knew he wouldn't agree with me just to agree with me. He was just going to shoot straight, and that's all I wanted. And so he was there, and we went into this study. And some people were really, really jumping me hard on the time periods from Daniel 12 and how they might apply to Daniel 11. And as they were doing that, they were really hitting me on something called the appointed time, at the time period of the appointed time. And I asked them if they could give me a biblical explanation of what the appointed time was, and they said no, they couldn't. So if I got the picture straight, they were all over me about it, but they couldn't explain it. Neither could I. At the appointed time, I've always felt that that was the Ottoman Empire. It's the beginning of the Reformation in the text. They said it was way earlier than that. But they couldn't explain it, neither could I. You go to a lot of Bible commentaries. Some of you are Seventh-day Adventists. You go to a Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary and look up the word appointed time in the discussion on the verse. It doesn't even make mention in the explanation. Ooh. Which means it's a really weak spot in our understanding. And so I got studying it because these guys were attacking me, which meant I couldn't wait for somebody else to find it, and I just started praying and asking God to help me understand the times of Daniel 11 and 12. You see, in Daniel 11, there are three time periods. There is one called for a time, there's one called the appointed time, and there's one called the time of the end. And I'm thinking the appointed time has to do with this one right here. They were saying it didn't. And I was saying Daniel 11 was sequential or chronological, and they were saying not necessarily. They're bouncing all over the place, and I say you can't do that in Daniel 11. They say we'll prove it from the chronologies and the time prophecies. So I went into this study trying to figure this stuff out. Here's what I find. Thinking about the overall book view of the book of Daniel, oh, could we get this monitor going somehow so I can see what I'm looking at on the screen behind, what you see behind me? In Daniel 2, 7, and 8, you had visions that were followed by an interpretation. Well, in Daniel 11, 2 through 12, 4, you have a vision. Where's the interpretation? Well, we're going to find it in 12, 5 and following. The interpretation with time element is in 12, 5 and following. Here's actually how it tells us. Daniel 12, 6, right after the vision, here's what we have, or the prophecy form of the part of the vision. And I once said to the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Daniel 11, 2 through 12, 3 are the wonders. What's going to be happening? Now he wants to know how long, what's the time element? In other words, there's been no time element given in 11. Now what's the time element? And the time element typically comes in the interpretation in Daniel, or after the question of how long. Just like we had in Daniel 8:13, how long, then you get the interpretation of that aspect of it with the time element, which was 2,300 days then. So first off, the first prophecy that we deal with in Daniel, or time segment, is he would be there for a time. Here's what it says. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. You've got a set time period, but it's not telling us how long the time period is. So we go over the Daniel chapter 12, and right after we have the question to ask how long, we're going to find an answer if this is going to work out right. And here's what we find in 12:7. It shall be for time, times, and half a time. Whoa. The little horn comes on the scene for time, times, and half a time. If I was right that this is the rise of the papal system in verses 23 and following, the time frame would match. And it does. How long is his time of supremacy? When you get the time aspects of 12, it throws it right in here. It's for times, and half a time. It's the 1,260 years of papal supremacy. So that one fits. And that would have been from 538, 1,260 years, to 1798, same as the little horn. So that's locking in that the first part of this thing, the rise of the papacy, is what's being described in verses 23 and following. Well, let's look at the next one. And this was the big one, the appointed time. And this I went into with all kinds of fear and trepidation into the study. Let's put it this way. I had given up my job as a pastor, and I'm sharing Daniel 11, and now just less than a year into it, I'm suddenly going into a study that's going to either make or break the new ministry that I've got. Because if it goes contrary to what I've been teaching, I'm changing on the spot. And I'm now without a ministry. And I've got to see if I can find a job as a pastor somewhere again. And I gave up the pastorate of a church I love being a pastor of. So I sit down and I ask the Lord to guide, and I seriously dig into this study. What is the appointed time? Daniel 11:29 is key. At the appointed time, he, the king of the north, shall return and go towards the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. So this isn't the first conflict with the south. This is at least a second, because he's returning and go towards the south again. But it's not like the former or the latter, and I'd always understood it. Well, you had three conflicts. The middle one is not like the first and the third. In the first and third, papal-led Christianity holds Jerusalem in the prophecy. In the middle one, they don't. So it's not alike. When you compare the history and the prophecy, it works out very well. But are the time elements right? At the appointed time. Well, I noticed that from 29 to 39, which is describing this time, because verse 40 takes you to the time of the end, 29 to 39, it's really looking mostly at the Reformation. It's only got that one little blurb in verse 29 that references the King of the South. So it's all about what the King of the North is doing to those who are standing up and doing great exploits for God, and those people are getting killed by the sword and by the flame. That's what's happening during the Reformation and the Inquisition. So it appears that I have the history right. What about the time? They should fit. But nobody had that really, really definitive understanding of those time periods of 12 that I could find. And I actually went to symposiums on Daniel 12 hoping somebody could give me some good information. And I wasn't getting it. So I take into account some other things. Daniel 8:19. Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time, the end shall be. This is the first reference that Daniel makes to the phrase, at the appointed time. And he says, at the appointed time, the end, the word shall be, are added in the English translation. So at the appointed time, the end. And it's in the latter part of the indignation. Verse 29 is not the end of this world. At the appointed time, the end. The end of what? I didn't see anything there. Then it dawned on me. The appointed time is the end of a time prophecy. Acts 17 says there is a time appointed for the judgment. That's the end of the 2300 days. The end of any time prophecy is an appointed time when something's supposed to happen. But at the appointed time, the end. It's just the end of a prophecy. With that in mind, I started looking at it to see if I could figure it out. And in Daniel 11, it mentions the appointed time three times. And this gets a little tricky. I'm just laying down the situation, and then I'm going to pull the pieces together. So if you're feeling like it's getting multi-pronged, it is. But we're going to pull them together. In verse 27, the appointed time is future. It says the end will still be at the appointed time. So the appointed time is somewhere future of verse 27. Verse 29, at the appointed time, you're now at it in the flow of the prophecy. Except in verse 35, it says it is still for the appointed time. So you have the appointed time, future, you get to it, and then it's future again. That's not what I was hoping to see. But that's what it is. And whatever it is, you have to come up with an explanation for it if you've got the understanding of the text, okay? You can't just take part of it, you've got to take the whole thing, and it's got to fit the whole thing. Well, let's now go to Daniel 12. Because there is a time prophecy in Daniel 12 that gets battered around a lot. It's the 1290 and the 1335. We looked at the first time prophecy matched the first period for a time. Let's take a look at the second prophecy in Daniel 12 and see if it matches the second period, the appointed time. Here's what it says in verses 11 and 12. And from the time that the daily is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's an interesting one. It starts from the abomination of desolation, and it lasts to a blessing. At least it's assumed that they both start from the abomination of desolation and they both take you to a blessing. Well, I agree with that, and I think I've got the backing for it now. Let's take a look. In Daniel, there are two abominations of desolation. Which one do you use? But if there are two abominations of desolation, maybe that comes up with how you can get to the appointed time two times. It's future, it's present, and it's future again. Two beginnings, two endings. I'm starting to get curious. I want to see what's up. So let's go to the first abomination of desolation. It's recorded in Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And somebody says, oh, that's not the abomination of desolation, that's the abomination that makes desolate. It's true. It didn't say it's the abomination of desolation, it said it's the abomination that makes desolate. However, there's a Bible commentator that says this is the abomination of desolation, and I never, ever question his word. You have any Bible commentators you're that convinced on? I have one. His name is Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about this verse of Daniel. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem referred to in Daniel 9. And he's saying that is the abomination of desolation. That's some pretty good authority, the abomination spoken of by Daniel. Okay, so now all I'm going to do is take 70 AD when Jerusalem is destroyed and the sacrificial system is literally brought to its end, because in 70 AD the sacrifices ceased on the Temple Mount. They ceased spiritually from God's perspective when Jesus dies. They cease literally, they stop happening when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. And that's an abomination of desolation. 70 AD, you bring it 1,290 years, and it drops it into 1360. And all of a sudden, I'm going, ooh, this is exactly the right spot between the Crusades and the beginning of the Ottoman Empire. At the appointed time, you have the second conflict. But it really ought to be focusing more on the Reformation than on the Ottoman Empire, because the text focuses more on the Reformation. So I get my computer out, and I Googled 1360. And it only took a couple of minutes to hit pay dirt. Suddenly, I'm getting really excited. For in 1360, John Wycliffe begins his attack against the abuses of the religious leaders in the papal system. I've got pages of documentation on that now. 1360. Not 1359, 1360. Wow. Right on the year. Does John Wycliffe have anything to do with the beginning of the Reformation? He's known as the morning star of the Reformation. Wikipedia calls him the theoretician of the Reformation. In the book Great Controversy, it says this, talking about the history of the Reformation and the church. Except among the Waldenses, the word of God had for ages been locked up in languages known only to the learned. But the what? Time had come. That was just an interesting phrase that just leaped off the page at me after I understood this thing. The time had come for the scriptures to be translated and given to the people of different languages in their native tongue. The world had passed its midnight, the hours of darkness were wearing away, and in many lands appeared tokens of the coming dawn. 1360, with John Wycliffe, you begin to have light coming. Is this good news that the Bible's starting to go to the people and the falseness is being challenged? Yes, this is a blessing. It's taking us to a blessing. This is working. This is fitting the terms of the prophecy. Then the 1335 would bring us to 1405. Man, I punched in those numbers in my computer and I'm saying, if this is a hit, I've got something. Because they both have to hit for it to work, right? In June of 1405, the Pope sent a decree to the bishop controlling John Huss to tell John Huss to stop using the writings of John Wycliffe in his classes. John Huss decides he probably ought to obey the Pope, and then he has second thoughts and says, nope, I'm going to keep doing it, and he stands up, fights back, and becomes what's known as the first practicing reformer. Let's see. 1360, we have the theoretician of the Reformation. 1405, we have the first practicing reformer, and by 1415, he's been burned at the stake. Oh, the people that stand up and do great exploits will be killed by the sword or by flame. Yep, this is really hitting. All of a sudden, I'm finding some stuff that I've never seen before, and many of you have never seen that part before either. But it hits exactly, it matches the prophecy, and it matches the history. But there's two abominations of desolation. So let's take a look at the second one. We find it in Daniel 11:31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, when they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation, until the time of the end. Hey, here's the idea. This abomination of desolation and whatever related to it is going to take us to the time of the end. So this set has something to do with introducing the time of the end. So what I find is there have been a lot of people who have said the abomination of desolation is the French King Clovis throwing his military might behind the papal church in 508. Well, you take that one, and come 1290 years, it brings you to 1798, when the papacy loses its power to persecute. If you're a reformer, would you consider that a blessing? Big time blessing. Hey, they can't kill us anymore. Good news. I'd sure like it if I was a reformer at that time. 1335 brings you to 1843-44. Now remember, this abomination should bring us to the time of the end, and we're going to find out that this is exceedingly good timing in the prophecy. 1843, there's a movement going on talking about the 2300 days. They believe Jesus is coming back. They miscalculate on what's going to happen, but they're getting it right on the time prophecies. There's a worldwide movement. In the United States, it's called the Millerite Movement. A Baptist pastor by the name of William Miller was leading out in it, and some Presbyterian pastors and others were involved in it, Fitch and others like that. They were all talking and bringing a focus on Bible prophecy. Well, it also said that this appointed time would be the latter part of the indignation. Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. Now, the appointed time is more than just a point in time, because it's the latter part of the indignation. Now comes this question: what's the indignation? I'm still not completely sure. Based on Daniel, it should either be the 1260 or the 2300. Because those are both time periods that were an indignation against God's people and attacks against God. But what I've discovered, it fits either way. So let's take a look at how it fits. If you take the core of this, remember from 1360 to 1405, we have an introduction to the Reformation. Here, from 1798 to 1843-44, I see an introduction to the time of the end. You take the core, and it's the latter part of the 1260 years. If you take it from outside the outside, it's the latter part of the 2300. So which one is it? I don't know. It's fitting both. And it's kind of a off-the-cuff phrase that I haven't been able to prove one way or the other. Now, if one of you guys can prove it one way or the other, I'd love to hear your proof on it. But so if you were actually to get the most recent printing that's just coming out of our book, there's a 3-page explanation of this in the back, and it actually says this is a developing understanding, and so stay tuned for updates. So anyway, I think the 1260 and the 2300 days could easily both be considered an indignation, and it does fit both. So at this point, I'm comfortable leaving it as both until further evidence either proves it one or the other, or solidly that it is both. Then there is the time of the end, the third time period in Daniel 11. Oh, let me back up. No, I'll do that later. The time of the end. Daniel 12, there is no prophecy time element that explains the time of the end, other than the appointed time from 11 should take us to the time of the end. But the time element for the time of the end was already given in Daniel, and that time element was given in Daniel 8:13-17. How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? I want you to notice something. You had the sanctuary, the building literally attacked in 70 AD. You had the host, God's people, attacked in 508 and following. So it actually is covering both of them very well. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, some of you have known that verse quite well for a long time, those of you with an Adventist background. But then, maybe you didn't keep reading. Because by the time you get to verses 16 and 17, it says, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Daniel's wanting to understand this Daniel 8 vision, and he's told that this vision of the 2300 days takes you to the time of the end. Okay, my simple logic then is 2300 days, the end of it is the beginning of the time of the end. And so that's what we have here, the time of the end. This introduction time takes you up to it, and then you have the time of the end. That matches the wording of Daniel 11. But this period in between is the introduction. Now, you're going to find a whole bunch of writers that talk about 1798 is the time of the end, and others are going to talk about 1844 is the time of the end. And I've come to the simple conclusion, I'm not going to have any in-depth fight with anybody on this one, other than the fact that my understanding now is from 1798 to 1844 is a growing understanding of the prophecies, and it's not really brought to its fullness until 1844. As a matter of fact, the Millerites didn't understand it at all because they had Jesus coming in 1844. Did Jesus come in 1844? No. They didn't get their understanding tweaked and fully understood until 1844. That's exciting to me because in Daniel 11 and going into 12, it tells us that it would be understood at the time of the end. That's 1844 and following. And that's exactly when it says the time of the end is, at the end of the 2300 days. Well, reasons that I believe 1844 is the beginning of the time of the end. Number one, that's what it says in Daniel 8:13-17. That's a pretty solid one for me. Number two, Daniel was said to be sealed until the time of the end. And 8:26 tells us it's that vision of the 2300 days that is sealed. And that was understood fully in 1844 and after, not in 1798 and after. So I'm trying to take a look at all the things that are involved and see if we can get an understanding. Because an understanding has to hit on all of them, not just part of them. Number three, In Daniel 11:35, 12:9, and 12:10, there is a link between the purifying and being made white of God's people with the time of the end. In Daniel 8, when are God's people made pure? When are they cleansed? In the judgment that starts in 1844. So the time of the end is the time of being made white, or the judgment, when God erases the record of sin and covers us with his righteousness. So again, I find this evidence, 1844 and after is the time of the end. Here's another interesting one. This one's pure logic. After 1844, Jesus can come at any time. We are now living in the time of the end. By the way, tot is time of the end, okay? It fits better on a lot of slides than the whole thing. And in my notes, it works a lot faster, too. But get this. If there is a time prophecy that says the judgment is going to begin in the end of the 2300 days, 2300 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that means Jesus cannot come until after that judgment takes place. After that judgment begins, he could now come at any time. So after 1844, you are living in the time period that the end, or Jesus coming, could happen at any time. So you are now in the time of the end. He could not come at any time before 1844, so you are not logically in the time of the end. You're in the appointed time. But once you cross that line, you are now in the time of the end because Jesus can come at any time. And there is no time prophecy that points to when Jesus comes. Jesus was very clear on that. You are living in the time period when it can happen any time. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 10:6, referencing that 1840s time period and the decree to that the judgment begins, the angel of heaven there says, and there is time no longer, meaning there's no more time prophecy once you pass 1844. Wow. So everything is tying together. I'm getting excited. I'm finally finding something that holds the whole package together. It's not got a whole lot of loose ends. And it's matching the whole Ottoman Reformation time period here. Now I want you to notice something. Between the white lines, or we use this brighter one. Somebody loaned me this one to use here because from the back, my little pointer is hard to see. From 1360 to 1844, every time prophecy relative to the papal system comes to its conclusion. It's the appointed time. Every one of those time prophecies comes to its end during that time period. 1360, Wycliffe begins to attack the papal system. He lays the foundation. Huss really starts to push it out in the open. Then through here, 1798, the papacy comes to its end of its supremacy. 1844, when the judgment commences, that is a judgment against the little horn. So it's the really big one dealing with the papal system. So in this time period, they all come to their conclusion. So it's the time period of the appointed times, the end of the time periods. That works. But get this. There are only two appointed times in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Or abominations of desolation, I should say. For the starting point of the 1260, 1290, and the 1335. Only two starting points. We find that you use both of them and it gives you bookends at the beginning of the Reformation, at the end of the Reformation, at the beginning of the Ottoman Empire, at the end of the Ottoman Empire. They both rise and fall in this time period. By the 1840s, the Reformation is beginning to accept the Counter-Reformation theology and teachings of a future Antichrist, not one that's present in the papal system. They are beginning to quit protesting so much. By the way, how much have you heard Protestants protesting against the papal system in recent years? It's non-existence. They're talking about how to get back together again. They're not talking about protesting. As a matter of fact, some of them get very, very upset with somebody like me who would dare to look back at the way the reformers taught Bible prophecy. It's not politically correct anymore. And so, oh, by the way, the Ottoman Empire conquers Constantinople in 1453. As the Reformation is kicking in, so is the Empire. The whole thing fits. And from right around 1300 and following is when the Ottomans begin their stuff, and it's by 1453 they're a major player. So, yep, they're coming in at the same time. And it is just there. There's always the geopolitical and the spiritual happening together in Daniel. Now, if there are only two nations of desolation in Daniel, I know of people who are trying to throw the 1290 and the 1335 future. I'm just going to make this kind of a statement. Anytime you base a prophecy that's no longer firmly rooted in Scripture, but in your understanding and future, then it becomes what I would call a private interpretation, and you're in trouble. For to use Daniel's abomination of desolation and his time periods, you need to use his starting points. And I've watched people try to use literal time and all this stuff in these prophecies, and time after time, it brings embarrassment to them and to Scripture. How does it do it to Scripture and to God? Oh, forget that Bible stuff. It just never works out right anyway. Friends, I believe the angel in Revelation 10 in the 1840s time period says, "And time is no more." I'd suggest we leave it that way. And now we focus on being ready, because Jesus could come at any time, because we are in the time of the end. And that really fits Daniel completely. And there are no loose ends left in this prophecy. I can't find any loose ends anymore. It now fits completely. Okay, so we have the overview, first, second, and third. We have the time of the end, during the time of the judgment and the plagues up till God sets up his kingdom. And the appointed time happens right in here. Now get this. The appointed time brings the end of the second conflict. The time of the end kicks in just after the second conflict, and the third one happens. The history and the timelines match perfectly. And that's what it should do if it's accurate. And all of a sudden, I no longer have to worry, is Daniel 11 sequential? It is. The one question that comes up, well, in Daniel 11, 31, you went back to 508. Yes, I did. Well, that's not sequential. Oh, but it is. Let me back up. Because Daniel isn't focusing on the beginning points as he's going through here. He's focusing on the appointed time. The appointed time is the ending point. And so he deals with the first one, verse 29, at the appointed time. He's got the first one. And then after he sets verse 29 in position, he then takes you back to set up the second bookend at the end, but he's got to give you the starting point for it. His focus is on the end points, and they are in sequential order. And so, yep, Daniel 11 continues to be sequential. At this point, I think I can turn it over to some questions that people might have on this one. Yeah. I have had a program on my desktop that was very much tied into just this, but it disappeared on me. So I had to pop into an overview program that I have that had this as a piece. And that's why that next slide was about atheistic socialism, communism being the king of the South. It's a question some people ask me, but that's not really where I intended to go unless we have time and nobody's asking questions.
We have time.
Got a question.
If you have a later edition of your book, are you going to include what you gave us this morning?
Okay. If there's a later edition of the book, will it include what I gave you this morning? The new printing of the book has an additional 3 pages of appendix, and it's about this. I was allowed 3 pages, period. I worked on those 3 pages for several days, trying to figure out how to get the most into 3 pages. And if you look at it, you will find it comes right to the bottom of the page. And that book has been printed. It got delayed a little bit because they made a major typo on the last page. Here's what they did. The last sentence read, "We are now living in the time of the end." They changed one letter. The word "now," it was no longer a W, it was a T. We are not in the time of the end. One letter. Don't tell me little things don't matter. They had to pull the book. They'd only released 200 or 300 of them. They had to pull the book, and somebody got the job. They printed out stickers with the one correct sentence for the last line. Somebody got the job of thousands upon thousands of putting a sticker down. Wouldn't you hate that job? But they had to go through and fix it. And I guess they're probably out there now. Boy, I had a guy at a summer meeting, a camp meeting at Lake Tahoe. We're in a big tent out by Lake Tahoe, and there are people all over the place. A guy raises his hand, "Hey, I've got a question." I said, "I'll take it later." And he says, "No, you might want to know this." And I, against my better judgment, said, "Okay, what is it?" And he says, "I'm just looking at the last line of your book. It says, 'We are not in the time of the end.'" "What?" I'm walking down. Look at the book. And, I went and checked instantly after the program was over. Boy, that sidetracked me on that presentation. I went and checked what I'd sent to the publishers on that 3-page, and I sent them the right thing. They quickly, within a couple of hours after my notification, they knew who did it. Follow up, and then we got one over here.
Has the Biblical Research Committee addressed this issue and given you a reply?
Biblical Research Institute that he's referring to is a group of scholars in the Seventh-day Adventist Church based at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in Washington, D.C. Giving that because some of you would know what he's talking about, some wouldn't. Let's put it this way. There is a guy at the BRI that's assigned to work with me. Years ago, I suggested that they might want to go over my materials, and they didn't return my emails. And I figured, okay, eventually they'll want to know. We now have a guy. His name is Gerhard Fondel. If you were to ask Gerhard Fondel what he thinks of my ministry, he will say they do not endorse it. They do not endorse anyone's viewpoint on Daniel 11:40-45. So they can't endorse mine either. Their policy is they endorse nobody's viewpoint on that time period, that piece of prophecy. However, he has questions, and he doesn't agree on some things with me. That's not unusual in Daniel 11. But they consider what I do to be an overall positive, so they don't try and stop me. And so we have an ongoing debate. I have talked with Gerhard about this presentation that I just gave you. He wanted it. I sent it to him. Very interesting, he's never responded. And he does not agree that we could have Islam in Daniel 11. He throws out what the Reformers taught and what the early Adventists taught, that Islam was in the trumpets in Revelation 9 as well. And since he's already thrown that out, he doesn't want to see it in Daniel 11. So those are some of the dynamics that are going on in those discussions. And do we have some interesting discussions? And I didn't know Gerhard until a year and a half ago. And so we've become friends, and we have good friendly discussions, and we look forward to the opportunities. We end up at the same seminars, and we sit down and have a meal together and talk about stuff. Let him use the mic for his follow-up.
What is your view on the timeline of the seven trumpets before, or after the close of probation, before the seven last plagues, or concurrent with them?
I tend to go with the Reformers and the early Seventh-day Adventists on this one. That is that the fifth trumpet is the... Actually, I'm close to the early Adventist. I'm a little closer to the Reformers on this one. I see the fifth trumpet as Arab Islam, 150 years of expansion. Early pioneers saw it as the first 150 years of expansion of the Ottoman Empire. But it's mentioned twice, and they both have 150 years. It might be both. Just honestly, okay? And then the 391 from the sixth trumpet, the Reformers and early Adventists are together on that one, that is the Ottoman Empire. And so I'm right with that one. And so I'm seeing it, this is in the historical section of Revelation. You have seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. They all start in John's day and come to the return of Christ. And so I'm seeing it in the same flow as all the rest of them in context. I think that has the stronger view. I know there are other viewpoints. We'll just have to see. Time will tell. We had a question over here, and then we'll come back to this side.
I just had a question about the mathematics on your chart, and I wasn't here every night, so I don't know if you ever covered it, but when you have the 1260 years or days as is written, that is coming from Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, where it talks
about... It's also coming from Daniel 7.
Okay, so it's talking about the...
It's coming from Revelation 12.
It talks about the time, times, and half a time in mm-hmm. Daniel chapter 12. And so my question is, where in Scripture, or where are you getting the definition that the word time equals 1 year?
Okay. The Hebrew word for time, according to my Hebrew scholar that I flew in, time means a year. Times is in the plural of 2 year kind of setting.
So we don't get that anywhere from...
Now, in Revelation 12, it says for times, time, and half a time. Then it restates it as 1,260 days. Then it restates it as 42 months. So... In Revelation, when it references it one way, it references all three ways, which gives us solid evidence that we're on track. All right? So when you look at it, the Hebrew indicates it ought to be 3.5 years. But you get a confirmation of that in Revelation when it links time, times, and half a time with 1260 and 42 months. So there's where you get your confirmation on it. All right? Question.
I am not settled, I guess, on all of this. I'm wondering about the Islam thing right now. I know it's in the news and people are all excited about it, but I'm wondering if it isn't somewhat of a distraction from the real issue, which is going to be the papacy and their endorsement of Sunday being endorsed further by the United States, and
okay.
If this isn't just kind of a distraction.
All right, let's go to this one for a bit. Here is why, overall, if you've been listening all the way through, the King of the North from the breakup of Rome is who? Papal-led Christianity. Who's the biggest challenge in this whole conflict? The King of the North or the King of the South in the prophecy? Who's the biggest problem, North or South? North. Clearly, the King of the North is the major problem. And so I'm actually doing the focus like you're talking about. We're looking at the King of the North. What you have is, if you just share what the Reformers taught, people are going to be saying, oh, you're like those Reformers, you just can't let go of the past. You can't forgive and forget. You're holding the papacy responsible for what happened centuries ago. That doesn't happen to me simply because I asked the simple question, why did the world follow the papacy back at the time of the Crusades? Because they didn't like Muslims. Why did they follow the papacy at the time of the Ottomans? Because they didn't like Muslims. Why would the world one more time follow the papacy at the time of the end? Because they don't like Muslims. Now, that would be logical, except for the fact we have in the prophecy that when the empire breaks in two, the northern part and the southern part separate, and from the time of the breakup of Rome all the way to the coming of Christ, the north and south would be in opposition to each other. Can you name any two other powers that have been in conflict since the breakup of Rome other than Islam and Christianity with Jerusalem caught in the middle? If you have 14 centuries of prophetic proof, then it's not just looking at current events. You have a solid line all the way through. And the parallels in Daniel 11, the Greek Empire splits, Jerusalem's caught in the middle. When you have a north and a south, they do not change identity until the next power comes in and takes over the whole thing, which is Rome. When Rome splits, they'll split. You have a king of the north, papal-led Christianity, king of the south, Islam. They cannot change identity if you're following the same rules of interpretation until the new kingdom comes in, which is God's kingdom, the stone cut out without hands. So based on consistent interpretation methods, call it hermeneutics, if you have consistent hermeneutics, the king of the north must remain the papacy all the way through, from the breakup of Rome to the coming of Christ, and Islam must remain the king of the south all the way through, from the breakup of Rome to the coming of Jesus Christ. It is the only consistent model that is out there that does not change the rules partway through. And if you have to change the rules, I have a suggestion, it's probably not quite right. Got another question? Pastor? Oh, got a mic in hand already.
Well, mostly it's a comment. I've been following this for several years, Tim. I've been to several seminars you were before you were doing your full-time ministry.
It's kind of grown over time, hasn't it?
It has. And the whole thing has made perfect sense to me, but then I've got a simple mind. So I'm thankful to have somebody that can understand and logically look at this stuff far better than I. But the point that I've seen throughout this whole presentation from the beginning is the drawing us to Jesus Christ. Yeah. The reason for the prophecy is to help us understand the time we're living in, whether it's Islam or not.
Amen.
It looks like, you know, it seems to be Islam. Ooh, this thing is hot, Mike. but it's really Jesus, and you point that out time after time, and I just wanted to thank you for doing that, because the prophecy without Jesus is meaningless.
Now over on the far side. Thank you. And that is night one. Remember what I said? If you know prophecy and don't know Jesus, you're in trouble. If you know Jesus and don't know prophecy, you can be okay. But the best thing is to know Jesus and prophecy so you can avoid the deceptions.
One thing that concerns me is not so much the organization's scholars accepting this. With our pioneers, we had they had their disagreements, but they prayed and they fasted and they went their way until they came in agreement. What bothers me, I've enjoyed your presentations. I haven't agreed with everything. But what concerns me is, why can't we get, there's different ones. I know John Whitcomb. I know you know him. I know
John and I are friends.
Walter Vyth. Yeah, Walter Vyth is probably fairly respected, I would think. And he has the same problem you do with BRI.
No, actually, we don't. We're very different in our relations with BRI.
Well, what I'm saying is, they disagree, they don't answer him, whatever, because I've seen the letters too.
I know. I'm just telling you, BRI and I now have a very good relationship.
Well, my point being this, Tim, is what I would think would be proof of truly being a movement from the Lord is not just one individual like yourself with this message, but would be half a dozen at least of our brethren. Whether they're accepted by our organization or not, it's proof from the, you know what I'm saying, is why can't our brethren get together? And I don't know how many of them are willing to sit down and say, hey, let's get this right. Because this,
okay.
You know.
I have a suggestion for you. I would encourage you to start writing letters to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sense of being North American Division of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if that's what you want to see. Tell the ministerial department or the BRI that you would like them to have a symposium on Daniel 11 and to work on trying to bring our views into harmony. I ask that question and ask for that symposium many times every year. So I wouldn't mind if you did too. Because I'm with you on that. I will tell you, there are a lot of people who have come to the same conclusions I've come to. There are several of them beginning to preach it. I appear to be the one breaking ground on it. I'm telling you, there are symposiums you don't know about that are undercover, so to speak. My last one that I was at was in May. But it was a group that is studying Daniel 12 with the viewpoint of trying to make all the 1290 and 1335 and all those prophecies future. They know I don't agree with them, but they allowed me to come in and make a presentation anyway. And that's always interesting to go in. Almost every symposium I go into, I'm outnumbered. But that's part of the fun of it. But hey, when I say fun of it, really, we ought to be able to go out there and defend biblically what we see. And if you're afraid to go where somebody's going to ask questions, maybe you don't have a very good foundation. So I'm going there. I'm going to present this part to a group of guys, some of which are in favor of what I'm doing, some of them aren't, in December. And it'll just be this: the times of Daniel 11 and 12. This will be the first time since I released a paper, 12-page paper on it earlier this year. And if you want that, make sure the night you just sign up for the emails. We will send you the 12-page paper. You can also get it on our website. And the last thing under resources will be this 12-page paper on the times of Daniel 11 and 12. And so this will be the first time in a symposium that I'm going to be sitting there face-to-face with a whole group of guys with different viewpoints to defend it. And it's not like it's a surprise. I've sent it to all of them months ago when I released it. And only one of them bothered to make a comment. And they were all the guys that were pushing me on the appointed time. And now when I answered their question and only one of them comments, I find this interesting. So I'm looking forward to the symposium. Either they're holding their fire or they haven't figured out what to say. And what's going to come? You say you want to see everybody come into agreement. And well, okay.
Like when our movement started, you know what I'm talking about? There was a core.
Yeah, okay.
They would not share something without the, that there was a
right.
But now we have different voices here and there.
Okay. That's part of why we need a discussion group. Some of you are familiar with Three Angels Broadcasting Network. A while back, they were going to have me do a presentation on Daniel 11. They advertised it, and then they withdrew the invitation because there were some people who didn't like it. And they said, we can't allow anybody to say anything unless the BRI approves and we're in harmony. So they invited somebody with a different viewpoint to present on Daniel 11. I just sent them back an email. I said, this is really interesting. The BRI approves of no one's view on Daniel 11, 40 to 45, including the one you just aired. And I said, here's the suggestion. Let's have a symposium, pick some people who can disagree and love each other, and air that. They said, we can't afford to let people know we don't all agree. I said, how are we ever going to come to agreement if we can't have the discussion? So do you get the idea why I do want you to make those kind of requests?
Sure.
We need this discussion.
Well, I would agree with them not putting either view on it. Oh,
but they didn't do it that way.
That's what I'm talking about.
But let's have the discussion.
Yeah, many of us, and I'm one of those, working as a missionary, there's so many views out there that I just don't study it for now.
Let's back up to that one for a moment. Because there's so many views out there, you don't study it for now.
Well, I read it, but I don't get deep into it. Do you understand what a missionary does?
I know.
Okay. Because I don't want to be wrong on something like this.
Let me put it this way. This message, as I'm... Let me tell you this. Where's that? This might resonate with you. In 1840, there is a fall of Islam, right? Josiah Litch goes out on a limb early in 1840 and says, on August 11, 1840, this is going to happen, and it does.
Yeah, I understand that. I think it's
going to
happen again.
Okay, hang with me for a bit on this one. And between here and here, that fulfillment of prophecy fuels something called the Midnight Cry, which is an explosion in the study of prophecy and really taking it seriously. What is one of the catalysts? A major catalyst is the fall of Islam. And then the judgment begins. Fast forward. You come here. You have a fall of Islam as predicted. It is described by name, not by date this time, but by name on which powers are involved. It gets people's attention. You now have a loud cry. Here you have a midnight cry. Here you have a loud cry, or tidings from the east and tidings from the north. It's the last message, and then the judgment ends. Did you just notice a similarity between here and here? A fall of Islam brings a warning message to the world, and the judgment either begins or ends. You see, we have a world that really thinks Bible prophecy is a bunch of hooey. And so they say, oh, yeah, you look at the symbols and you say it's one thing, and they look at the symbols and they say it's another thing. I was on a talk show up in Portland a year ago, radio talk show. And this guy calls in, he's saying, yeah, you guys are all alike. You just, one says one thing, one another. You all interpret the symbols different. And I let him, he was really rolling. I had to wait till he took a breath. It's a lot of fun to be on these radio talk shows when you get people from all over coming in on their attack mode. And I finally get my chance, and I said, sir, you're right. He wasn't expecting that. I said, there are all kinds of people that interpret the symbols differently, but here's the interesting thing about Daniel 11. At the end, Egypt is Egypt, Libya is Libya, Ethiopia is Ethiopia, and it either is or it isn't. I'm not making anything up, but it just is. He goes, oh, and he hangs up. Did you just catch something? The world needs in their face that the Bible is accurate. Amen. And God, by name, in this third conflict, names, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Edom, Moab, Ammon, what happens in Israel. It's all there. And when that's happening, the next thing up is the last warning message to the world. Other views on Daniel 11. Islam, it may have been the king of the south up here, but it switches over to atheistic communism. If it's atheistic communism and they fell in the 1989, 1990, then we've been in the loud cry for 20-some years, and it's been pretty much of a whisper. That doesn't fit very well. And it also, they have to change the rules. They have to change the players partway through the game. By the way, they're right in one sense. In Revelation 11, I do believe it's talking about the rise of atheism out of the French Revolution. But it's the temporary power that Satan uses while Islam is down to fight against the church. 1798, French Revolution kicks in. 1840s, Karl Marx turns the principles of the French Revolution into communism. They come up, and the papacy and Islam begins to grow in power, Islam declines. I mean, communism declines. They aren't in opposition to each other. They're completely in harmony. with each other. In Revelation 11, it is what is spiritually called Sodom, Egypt, where our Lord is crucified. It's not really Egypt. It's spiritually, symbolically. In Daniel 11, it is Egypt. And they fit together perfectly. And the time periods work really well, too. All right, we probably need to break. So, it's up to you if we have the last question or not.
Is that all right? You can have it later.
To mention the time prophecies in the Bible, a year is always considered to be 360 days. A month is always considered to be 30 days. And when those figures are used, then everything fits together perfectly.
They all fit, exactly.
Thank you.
And in Revelation, it ties it, the times, the days, and the months. And the only way it fits is what you just said. Yep. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the accuracy of it. And Lord, as we continue the work on unpacking it, guide our thoughts, guide our minds. Lord, you promised your Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth and show us the things yet to come. And so, Lord, here we stand, asking for your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I will say,